Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
And now, in Matthew 16, starting with verse 21, from Matthew's Gospel we hear. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that we must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day and be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this must never happen to you. For he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind not on the divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life by my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This ends the reading.
Will you pray with me, please? Welcoming God, you prepared the table for us. Fill this feast with grace and love, and inspire us to make the same invitation to others. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, today is a big day for our church, right? We are at a point of new beginnings. We are emerging from a long season of transition. That season really began for all of us at the start of the pandemic. And the world today is not the same as it was 3 years ago. It's not necessarily a good or a bad thing. It's just the way it is. And so new beginnings are huge opportunities for us. Opportunities for us to get back to the basics. School began this week, and from what all the reports I got, it was a week of connecting, of remembering, and reviewing the basics of what it takes to be a successful student. And it should be the same for us as we begin our ministry together, right? As we come to the table to celebrate this joyous feast, we are responding to the invitation to dine with Jesus. An invitation that means so much more than simply eating with Jesus. It was never just a meal with Jesus. Now, we know Jesus loved to share meals with people. And usually it was with the people that society labeled the wrong kind of people. At these meals, Jesus not only fed people, but he challenged them to acts of hospitality that reflect God's ways and God's dream for the world. And so today we are starting off on a worship series for this month. They'll lead right up to World Communion Sunday, the first Sunday in October, that helps us look at our place at Christ's table and what it means for our daily lives. And today we are beginning by looking at the concept of hospitality. Hospitality that is rooted in God's love. And we're looking at it through the lens of Paul's letter to the Romans, a book that Martin Luther called a handbook for Christianity. I like to see it as instructions for living in the way of Jesus. And Paul's writing this letter in advance of a planned trip to Rome to visit the new believers there. Believers who were likely, you know, meeting together, meeting together in various house churches. And like most of Paul's letters, it was probably written to address tensions between the churches, the different house churches, on the best way to follow Jesus. You know, brand new religion, brand new, let's figure out how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus? And in the midst of it, we're being oppressed by the Roman Empire. How do we stand up to Rome? What are we supposed to do? And so Paul's writing with Paul's ideas to help those churches. And in chapter 12, from where our reading comes this morning, it's centered in how we're to live like Jesus. And for Paul, the essential thing to remember is love. The first 8 verses are about loving God, and then when we pick up for the remainder of the chapter, the part we're looking at today, it shows us how to love each other. And these verses are concrete guidelines for how we should love one another, how we should express Christ's love in our daily life. So that if you take this seriously, and if you are following these, it'll make a transformational difference in your life and in the life of others. And at the root of all of our Christian living, at the root of everything we do, it's God's love. God's love demonstrated physically in Jesus Christ. At the very start of Paul's teachings is a very tangible Jesus. Christians love in real ways. We love in real ways because Christ loves in real ways. And therefore, our Christian love must clearly reflect what Christ's love looks like. There's a famous 18th century commentator, and normally I don't go that far back, but Matthew Henry wrote in the 1700s, and he summarizes Paul's understandings of Christian love in these verses, in chapter 12, summarizes as affectionate, respectful, liberal, as in freely and abundantly given, not the political term, as sympathizing, as united, and as condescending, meaning as humble and willing to be made low, not as an insulting thing. And finally, Matthew Henry writes that Paul's demonstrating a love that engages us as much as lies in us to live peaceably with all. And Eugene Peterson, who transliterated the Message version of the Bible, has verse 9 translated as saying, love from the center of who you are. In our reading, the way I see it, Paul sees love as this ever-expanding set of circles, starting small, bigger and bigger and bigger. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, as one translation puts it. You first must love each other in your immediate community and family. But that's not all, because in verse 13, Paul exhorts us to contribute to the needs of God's people, extend hospitality to strangers. We're called to love all of God's people, showing that love even to strangers. And then in the next verse, Paul expands that circle even more to include our enemies. Bless people who harass you. Bless them and don't curse you. Paul is reminding his readers of something that Jesus said, almost verbatim. And then finally, it expands even greater in verse 18 to include everyone. One of the most common outcomes of defining one group over another and against others is an environment that insiders receive particular benefits that outsiders don't. You know, frequent flyers get upgraded to business class. Employees of the month get better parking spots. Members get special discounts, and so on and so forth. But what Paul's describing, this doesn't exist. The Christian ethic of Romans 12 results in relationships marked by humble, generous love no matter what. No matter the character, no matter the status of those to whom we relate. And all of this points back to this Last Supper, the lesson that Jesus gave us at the Last Supper. Sitting at that table in the upper room, as John's Gospel puts it, Jesus gives a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you must love each other. This lesson from Jesus is clear. God's kingdom is for all. No exceptions. Saints and sinners, strangers and friends, those who persecute you and betray you, those who are joyful, those who weep. God's kingdom is for all. And it's this kind of hospitality and welcome that Jesus calls us to. One rooted in a love so ridiculously extravagant and so excessive that it caused folks to do a double take and say, whoa, they're really loving that person? Yeah? Yep, we are. That's what we're doing. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians who don't follow this. Don't follow this commandment from Jesus. In the past few years, we've seen the attacks on the LGBTQI plus community grow in frequency and intensity. And most of the time, these attacks are led by people who call themselves Christians. Where's the love in these attacks? These actions that are being taken in the name of Jesus are the complete opposite of what Jesus and Paul stood for. So I want to say in no uncertain terms that I believe that God's kingdom is for everyone. Everyone. I believe God made diversity as one of God's first creative acts. And God invites us to celebrate the vast array of identities that all weave together to make the tapestry of humanity. However you identify, whether it be queer or straight, somewhere in between, God loves you exactly as you are. I love you for who you are. And you matter to this world. And I need to say these things because as a follower of Jesus, I am called to root myself in God's love for all. Now, I do know how difficult this is, how almost impossible it is. Because neurologically speaking, we are wired to automatically fear that which feels different. And when we were young, that had a purpose as we were developing and learning to survive. Now, and then as we grow and we learn early as infancy to fear people who look and seem different. And then as we grow and develop even more, this fear and hate gets reinforced in pop culture and in forms of media we consume. Even as adults, it gets reinforced. The news media, especially the cable news networks, rely on fear to sell their shows. And so, as you know, as a result of all of this, North American culture is deeply divided. We have such a hard time coming to agreement on anything. Politics, religion, even science. And it's become an increasingly short step to get from disagreement to vilification. Now, it's become where anybody who disagrees with us, we're so quick to label them the enemy. Why? Where's the love? What happens when we do that? As Master Yoda would say, fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, hate leads to suffering. And so these words from the Apostle Paul are as timely today as they were any time in history. In the midst of the human temptation towards ridicule, towards retribution, chapter 12's discourse on love and hospitality provide a timely reminder of what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians as a still more excellent way. Author and pastor, the Reverend Carol Howard Merritt, writes, "Religion should always inspire us to be better, fuller, and more loving humans. God's kingdom is for all, and the way to make this a reality is through our love." And when we come to this table, when we come to this table, we are continuing God's mission of love. When we come to the table, when we come to any table, we embody Christ's hands and feet and heart, offering love to all of God's guests. Any table can be sacred. It isn't just the table we set with this bread and this juice for communion. Any table is sacred. A table becomes sacred when we embody God's love for humanity and the world. A table becomes sacred when we welcome the strangers to it. A table becomes sacred when we choose the more excellent way, as Paul puts it. Ordinary meals become sacred when we sit together and we gather and we talk and we laugh and we cry. Ordinary meals are sacred when we embody Christ's love. So friends, come to the table. Come and eat and love and be loved. Because here at the table, we remember and we put into action and practice God's welcome for all and God's kingdom. Amen.